All right, will you take a Bible, please, and open up to the third book of the Bible, that's Leviticus. And for those of you who haven't been with us for a little while, what we're doing is studying, well, we're studying this book, but this book begins with just some of the building blocks, really, of Israelite worship. So this might seem strange to you if you're not familiar with the sacrificial system of Israel. These are the foundational things of faith. This is how we understand the cross of Jesus Christ to be a fulfillment of the ancient Israelite sacrificial system. Okay, so tonight we're going to be in the third chapter of Leviticus, and we'll be examining what's called the peace offering, which is not an offering that makes peace. It's an offering that is a result of peace. Okay, it's called the peace offering or the fellowship offering or maybe in some translations the well-being offering. So we've examined two kinds of sacrifices previously, the burnt offering and then what's called the grain offering. So really the most convenient thing to do maybe is to compare what we have tonight with what we studied previously, and that's the burnt offering. And I'll point out similarities and differences. Okay, the chief significance of this kind of sacrifice is the meal that follows, okay, the communal meal that comes after the sacrifice of the animal. Whereas with the what was in chapter 1, the burnt offering, it was entirely burned up, okay, the whole thing is given up to God. What happens here is the animal is eaten as a fellowship meal. Okay, it's divided up. If you like, God gets a share, the priest gets a share, and then the offerer has a share. Okay, so we have, actually, I have a good bit of ground that I want to cover tonight before we can think about, excuse me, think about the application or the relevance to us. So let's just kind of jump into the text first. So chapter 3, it says that when a man's offering is a sacrifice of a peace offering, if he offers it of the herd, okay, and this is as compared to the flock, which follows, okay, herd is large animals, bulls and cows, flock is smaller things, sheep and goats. Okay, if he offers it, whether it's male or female, that's different from before, where it was male only, he shall offer it without blemish, that's the same, okay, it has to be a perfect animal, offer it before the Lord, and he shall lay his hand on its head, that's the same, and he shall kill it at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, that's the same too. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood all around on the altar, that's the same process. Then he shall offer from, okay, so a part of it, not the whole thing, from the sacrifice of the peace offering, an offering made by fire to the Lord. So he offers a portion, and here's the portion. The fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, there's a modern term for that, a scientific term, the peritoneum. And what it is, it's a case of fat, like it's the web of fat that goes over your innards, like from here to here, like that's where all your fat is. It encases the inner organs, okay? So there's that. There's the verse 4, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys, he shall remove that, and Aaron's son shall burn all that on the fire, on the altar, upon, note that, upon the burnt sacrifice, okay, so that was there first, which is on the wood, on the fire, as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Okay, so that was if you had a herd animal, a bull or a cow. The next paragraph is about smaller animals. If his offering is the sacrifice, is of the flock, whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. Okay, again, perfect animal. So 7 to 11 is about sheep, and 12 to 16 is about goats. One thing that's different from the first chapter is no birds. And again, it's because of the purpose of this. It's to divide it up and have a meal. So, I mean, look at a pigeon. You're not going to get very much of a meal if you put some on the altar and some to the priest and some for you, okay? If he offers a lamb, verse 7, a lamb is his offering, he shall offer it before the Lord. Same process, lay his hand on the head of its offering, kill it before the tabernacle of meeting, Aaron's son shall sprinkle its blood all around on the altar. Okay, I didn't mention this tonight, but they cut the throat and they catch the blood in a bowl and they dash it around on the altar. Verse 9, he shall offer from the sacrifice of the peace offering as an offering by fire to the Lord these parts. Just a little bit different. It says it's fat and the whole fat tail, which he shall remove close to the backbone. I'll show you a little picture afterwards. Middle Eastern sheep are called fat tail sheep. And they're not like the little Bo Peep sheep that you think of, you know, when you're counting sheep, you know, just have like a little fluffy stubby tail. It has a big fat tail, like 12 pounds up to 40 pounds of fat. You know, it's a big lump of fat. And, you know, I read that and I said, I got to see a picture of that. So I did. I'll show you that after. Okay. You have to cut off this big thing of fat. All right, so the rest is the same. The fat that covers the entrails and all the fats on the entrails. So verse 10, two kidneys and the fat that's on them by the flanks, the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys, he shall remove, and the priest shall burn them on the altar. Look, as food, interesting, an offering made by fire to the Lord. And the rest is pretty much, okay, if it's a goat, verse 12, it's pretty much repetitive. All right, so I'll just let you read sometime. 13, 14, 15, 16. It's the same. Okay, lay his hand on its head. A goat doesn't have a fat tail, but it's the same. The kidneys and the fat and so on. I'll just call your attention to verse 17. This shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations in all your dwellings. This, you shall eat neither fat nor blood. Okay, now obviously fat is a big thing in American diet. It's not don't eat any fat at all, literally. You know, they didn't have to like pick apart their meat and get out every gram of fat. And I don't think they had to trim their cuts of meat, you know, the way that Americans are, you know, obsessive about avoiding fat. It's these large deposits of fat in, you know, that are around the organs. They're supposed to be considered special by the Israelites, sacred, if you like, and off limits to man, because God is designating them here as his share. You know, not that God needs to eat, but this is the part of the animals designated as specially God's. So even if you're just having lamb for dinner and it's not a sacrifice, you're still not to eat that part. Okay, that's just off limits. You set that aside. And I, you know, I don't know about you. I'm thinking that is not a problem for me to not eat that. I'm not interested in eating that web of fat around your. I'm not so interested in kidneys either. It's a cultural thing, though. I mean, people do eat kidneys, they eat liver, they eat blood, you know, blood sausage and things. And believe it or not, even that web of fat, I looked, and you can find recipes on the internet for that thing. French people evidently will eat anything. Anyway, what is it? It's an instance of God impressing upon his people the sense of the holy, okay? And consider, really, especially if you're a butcher or just anybody preparing a lamb for a dinner, consider the impression this would make on you in ordinary life that this part, no, you cannot eat that, okay? Maybe the pagans will eat that for a delicacy, but God has told us, his people, no, don't touch that. That's the part that, you know, in the tabernacle, the priests set aside, they put it on the altar, and that's God. So it's special, if you like. And God enters into the routine of his people's daily life. Okay, there's a sense of sacredness in the ordinary. It's a reminder that, you know, we're God's people and we're supposed to be different. The kidneys, by the way, are considered, in that culture, they're considered the seat of the innermost man. Okay, the deepest nature and affections and feelings of a man. In English, we say things like heart and soul, okay? You associate something into the phrase, you know, down deep in your heart and soul. But often in Hebrew and also in Greek in the New Testament, it's literally kidneys, okay? They'll say heart and kidneys, and it just doesn't come across in translations. Psalm 139 in English says, you formed my inmost parts, okay? Literally kidneys, okay? You formed in Revelation, so it's New Testament, Christ says, I am the one who searches the mind and heart, okay, but literally it's the kidneys and heart, okay? Why that is, I don't know. That's what it is, okay? So the kidneys are part of God's share, the innermost animal. All right, so that's chapter 3, chapter 3 is basically about what's God's share, you know, what goes on the altar. But I have more, so I want you to turn over to chapter 7 and verse 11. And we're going to read a good bit of this. Because we, you know, all we talked about so far was God's share. We didn't talk about the fellowship or anything like that yet. So 7:11 says, "This is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he shall offer to the Lord." So first there's a thing or two. Why are you bringing it? Okay, you could bring a peace offering for a couple of reasons. Here's one of the reasons. Verse 12, "If he offers it as a thanksgiving, then he shall offer..." This is a special case. "He shall offer with his sacrifice of thanksgiving some bread," all right? "Unleavened cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil." It should say "and," I don't know why it says "or," "and cakes of blended flour mixed with oil," so three kinds of bread, plus 13, "besides the cakes as his offering, he shall offer a leavened bread," so four kinds actually, "with the sacrifice of thanksgiving. And from all that," verse 14, "he shall offer one cake from each as a," I think a better translation of this word is as a contribution. I don't think a heave offering means that you lift it up. Some translations just mean that you give it. Okay, it's a contribution to the Lord. And it belongs to the priest who does the sacrificing, the priest who sprinkles the blood of the peace offering. Okay, remember, you don't burn any of this. You don't burn leaven on the altar. One of each, you bring a big basket of cakes of bread. You give one of each kind to the priest. He gets that. Okay. Then what's next in 15 is about about eating it. Okay. So if you're bringing, this is the offerer's share. If you're bringing it, this is what you get. "The flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until morning." That shows you right there that a lot of people are going to share this with you. All right, who can eat 3/4 of a lamb by themselves? Hey, nobody. Okay, so this is it's meant to be a large meal. Okay, don't leave any of it in the morning. So you might as well, have a lot of people share it with you. 16 says if it's a vow or a voluntary offering, basically you can eat it the same day and the next day. That's 16. 17, "but the remainder of the flesh on the sacrifice on the third day must be burned up with fire, and if any of it is eaten at all on the third day, it will not be accepted, nor shall it be imputed to him." Okay, the whole act of coming to worship God this way is going to be ruined. "It shall be an abomination to him who offers it, and the person who eats of it shall bear his guilt." Okay, so when you have a peace offering, there's restrictions. Either eat it the same day, or in some cases you have one extra day. All right, then 19, we have some words about the holiness of it and the honoring the sacredness of this. It's spoiled by uncleanness, okay? "The flesh that touches any unclean thing shall not be eaten, burn it up." Okay, it's ruined then. Uncleanness defiles the peace meal. It's no good anymore. "As for the clean flesh, anyone who is clean may eat of it." Okay, all who are clean may eat of it. Like I said, the offerer is sharing this with a group, like his family or a group of friends. It's not just himself. "But the person who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offering that belongs to the Lord while he's unclean, that person shall be cut off from his people." Okay, that's a serious offense, actually. So there's a restriction about who's entitled to share in this meal. And 21 kind of says the same thing. "The person who touches any unclean thing, such as human uncleanness, or an unclean animal, or any abominable thing, who eats the flesh of the peace offering that belongs to the Lord shall be cut off from his people." All right. A little more, 22, as another note or two about the fat and about blood. Okay, 23, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, you shall not eat any fat of ox or sheep or goat," those three, "and the fat of an animal that dies naturally." Okay, if you're a shepherd and you have lots of sheep and you go out one day and you have a dead sheep, or one that was killed by a wolf, okay, "the fat of what is torn by wild beasts, you may use it in any other way, but you shall by no means eat it. Whoever eats the fat of the animal of which men offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, that person shall be cut off from his people." Okay, again, God's just impressing upon his people, this thing is for me, not for you. 26, moreover, you shall not eat blood in any of your dwellings of any animal, okay, whether of bird or beast. Whoever eats any blood, that person shall be cut off from his people. All right, we're going to reserve that for another time, talking about the sacredness of blood. And then finally, the priest has a share. We'll pick up in the middle of 29 there. He who offers the sacrifice of his peace offering to the Lord shall bring his offering to the Lord. 30 says, his own hands shall bring the offerings made by fire to the Lord, this portion. Okay, what we had before was the priest got some bread, so now this is a part of the meat. The priest gets this. Well, it says, the fat and the breast he shall bring, so that the breast may be waved as a wave offering. So evidently this is, you know, you kind of hold this up and either up and down or something. And the priest shall take the fat and burn that on the altar. The breast is Aaron's and his sons. Okay, and also the right thigh you shall give to the priest as a heave offering or a contribution from the sacrifice of your peace offerings. He among the sons of Aaron who offers the blood of the peace offering and the fat shall have the right thigh for his part. Okay, so that's it. That's their share. They get the breast, verse 34, and the thigh. I have taken from the children of Israel from their peace offerings and have given them to the priesthood, okay, by a statute forever. And 35 and 36 just sum that up. This is the consecrated portion for Aaron and his sons from the offerings made by fire to the Lord, beginning on the day when Moses presented them to minister to the Lord as priests. That's coming up in a couple chapters. Aaron and his sons are initiated as the priests of the people. The Lord commanded this to be given them by the children of Israel on the day that he anointed them by a statute forever throughout their generations. All right, so that's all we're going to read. You get the idea that God gets the fat, God gets the kidneys, the priest gets the breast and the thigh, and if there's bread involved, he gets one of each. You get the rest. So this is about peace with God, okay? It's very plainly about fellowship with God. Peace with God is a wonderful thing. Man longs to have peace with God, and it's a very great joy when that can be gained. It is a very great privilege to be welcomed as a beloved guest at God's table. Do you remember back in Exodus, where Moses and Aaron and 70 of the elders went part of the way up the mountain, and they saw God on his throne, they saw his feet, and under his feet was a pavement of blue, as clear as crystal, okay? It says they saw God and they ate and drank, okay? Because they had sacrificed a peace offering. And they, it just to me is so enviable an experience, you know, to eat and drink in the presence of the God of Israel, okay? That was from right after the covenant was first sealed with blood, okay? Human hearts are restless until they find rest in God. That's because God made man for himself, okay? Man was made for God to take pleasure in and to take pleasure in him, right? We want to, God made man to enjoy God, not just to use the things he makes and take advantage of what's in the world. God wants us to enjoy him, himself, and to love the Lord and be in his presence. You know, that one of the Psalms says, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord. Okay? And so here, it's not just a single individual. This is a feast. Okay? Family and friends who are at peace with God. And you can kind of get this mental picture of, you know, 10, 12, or 18 people having their, if you like, Jewish Thanksgiving dinner together, rejoicing in God, rejoicing in the good land of milk and honey that he gave them. They're laughing, they're loving each other, right? It's a good day. Especially it's good because God is with us, okay? We took our peace offering to the tabernacle and we offered it in his presence, and the priest presented us before the Lord there. We got his blessing, and even God and the priest are having a share of our dinner. It's an element that's missing from, you know, our American kind of Thanksgiving, isn't it? Like I said, interesting that you're told to eat it all in one day. So you kind of have to invite a lot of people. The Lord Jesus told us that when you give a feast, don't just invite the people who are, you know, are going to invite you back, you know, your family members and so on. He said, invite those who can't return the favor. Okay? The poor, the widows, and so on. Okay? Be a blessing. Share. Okay, God has blessed you. Share your blessings. Okay? Don't you think that will please God? Okay? We're at peace with him. Okay, I know, you know, usually it's we just invite our nearest and you know, then what happens at Thanksgiving? You have so many leftovers you don't even know what to do with them all, and they kinda, you know, they look. Invite enough people that you can eat the whole thing in one day. All right, the Christian version of the peace meal is the Lord's Supper. It's the Lord's Supper, right? We call it communion. What does communion mean? It means sharing alike. Okay, think about the word fellowship. We're fellows, right? We're fellow partakers. There's meant to be an interchange of friendship and love, a banquet, okay? You see in the scriptures how frequently the kingdom to come is likened to a banquet, okay? A meal together, a wedding supper. When we have the Lord's Supper, we should be recalling to mind this image here, this peace offering, the idea of sitting at God's table. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says. In Christ, God accepts us, all right, and not just me. God didn't just accept me, it's we, okay? God accepts us. We are together at our Father's table. With this anticipation, I would mention the Lord's Supper is really, it's looking ahead, right? The Lord's Supper is, it's a memorial, yes, of what Christ did. It's looking back, but it's really an anticipation of the great supper to come. Okay, around the Lord's table, Christ is with us in spirit, but he said he himself is not going to eat of it again until the kingdom of God. And I think that's what we're really looking forward to. You know, we can hardly imagine what that might be like. What is the peace to come going to be like when it will never be disturbed again, when we will be with Christ, we'll be fed at his table? Who can imagine the size of the table, you know, the throng of people that's going to be welcome to the feast? I have something for you from Isaiah. Okay, Isaiah says, in this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces of meat, a feast of well-refined wines on the lees, and fat things full of marrow. On this mountain he will destroy the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth. The Lord has spoken it. And in that day it will be said, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Okay? Sacred joy. Sacred joy, I think, is what we're getting at here. Something that we learned from Leviticus is that sacred joy can only follow real reconciliation with God. Okay? Atonement has to be made for the guilt of the offerer before you can have true and lasting peace. Now, one of the things we saw in the text, and I'll just point it out to you, it's chapter 3 and verse 5, says that the peace offering is laid upon the fire of the burnt offering. Okay, the burnt offering is there first. It has to come first. Okay, worship. Remember what the burnt offering signifies. It signifies complete devotion to God. It was an atoning sacrifice. Okay, that's required before we can have the peace offering. Okay, the burnt offering is that continuing symbol of Israel's ongoing submission to God. Next time we'll start talking about the sin offering. We haven't touched on that yet, but when all three of them are offered, the sin offering, the burnt offering, and this peace offering, it's always in that order. Sin offering is first. Okay? You can't approach God unless you take care of the sin problem first. You have to have your sin atoned for. Then you may worship him. Okay, that's the burnt offering. Okay, then you can bring God a gift and have it accepted. But first that sin offering has to be there. Then third and only third, then the worshiper is invited to commune with God. That's only then does he get a share of something that goes on the altar. Okay? Then he can participate in sacred joy. Everything up till then, you know, this is the only thing that he gets a share of, and that comes third. Okay? Even with this, okay, this joyful offering, the process is delineated for us. Okay, it's spelled out for us. You can't just approach God and expect peace just any old way, however it suits you. You still have to follow the Lord's instructions. Okay? You see that, you know, with the male, female, as opposed to just the male, you have a little bit more freedom, but you still see all of these things that are still required. There are obligations. Still has to be an animal without blemish. Okay, you can't just throw any old sick animal on there. You still lay the hand on the head of the... Okay, you still have to confess your guilt. Right? You transfer your guilt to this animal. The blood is still involved. This is a bloody sacrifice. It involves death. Okay, the blood is collected. It's scattered on the altar. It's got to be kept holy, right? He said the peace offering can't be, you can't defile it. And just consider how presumptuous it is to assume that we can have fellowship with God, that we can have peace with God, apart from confessing our sins and the payment of a life for our life. Okay, Scripture says without the shedding of blood, there's no peace, right? No remission of sins, and there's no peace without the shedding of blood. You can sit at the table with God's people, right? You can be in a gathering of the saints, and you can sing the happy songs. But you can only actually receive a welcome from God after sin has been confessed and forgiven. Okay, penitence is the way to peace. And I'm sorry to say that many churchgoers preach peace to themselves when there is no peace. Okay, it's because something unclean is there. There's something that defiles. And of course, we learn as we go into the New Testament that Christ, by the means of his awful death, is our only peace. We have to consider the cost of peace. It was not free. Right? The wages of sin is death. It should have been your death. Okay, that's why the memorial of what Christ did for us is holy. It's sacred. It should be kept undefiled. Okay, remember that parable from Matthew where there's the wedding banquet and the host says to the one, how did you get in here without your wedding clothes? Well, you know, you don't belong here. You got in here somehow in an invalid way. You presume too much. You haven't put off the old man and put on the new man who's created to be like Christ in holiness and true righteousness. Okay, the wisdom that comes down from above is first pure, then peaceable. Purity is first. Okay, a pure conscience has to come first. And in Christ, that's what we gain. We have a pure conscience. It's cleansed by the blood of Christ. Then we have peace with God. Okay, Scripture says he himself is our peace. He's our peace meal, right? He's our food. Remember Jesus say, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That recalls the peace offering. Okay, the peace offering is the only one where the worshiper gets a share. Okay, so if Christ is the sacrifice, then when we eat and drink, okay, we eat and drink him, that recalls the peace offering. Okay. Here's a verse from the New Testament that says that in his flesh he abolished the enmity, okay, the state of being an enemy. Right? He abolished that in his flesh, thus making peace. Jew and Gentile alike are reconciled to God in one body through the cross. Peace to those who were near, peace to us who were far away. Right? We're the Gentiles, we were far away. You have to participate in the meal, okay? You have to participate in Christ. Eat the flesh and drink the blood, right? It's not enough just to be present at a church service. And it's not enough to just, you know, the way the world does Thanksgiving. You know, well, I'm thankful for this and I'm thankful for that. And, well, you know, God wasn't even invited to your Thanksgiving dinner. You know, people in the world say they're thankful, but to who are you thankful to? How's that holy? How's that sacred? You know, churchgoers can parallel that by, you know, I'm a true believer. You know, they can go through the motions. You can close your eyes to pray. You can, you know, have the little nibble of bread and the little sip of grape juice and still not be genuinely participating in Christ. Okay? The other things come first. Peace offering is the third thing. Sin offering first. Burnt offering second. Then peace. Okay? If there's unresolved sin, that person is not going to have a clear conscience. Okay? They're not going to have peace. You can't substitute that little piece of bread and that little tiny cup of juice for real confession and real change of life. Okay, that's a charade. There's the girl in Proverbs 7. Remember this girl who's out on the street. She's trying to rope in a guy. Okay, she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face she said to him, "I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows." Oh, you went to church today, right? Okay, so you're covered now. Is that it? You went to church. "So I came out to meet you. I came out to seek your face, and behold, I have found you. Come, I have spread my bed with tapestry and Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloe, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning my husband is away on a journey." Oh, that's fellowship with God? Is that okay? No. You still have your sin. It's just make-believe. It's a charade. So what? You have a peace offering. Okay, you're kidding yourself, and you're dishonoring God. People want peace. People want fellowship. They want to know, why doesn't God bless me? Why doesn't he help me? Why don't I have peace? It's because you got this all backwards. Your sin is still there. You haven't met the terms for peace, but you want the benefits of peace. Well, Scripture says, humble yourself before God. That means be reconciled to him. It means be reconciled to your brother. That's the only basis of fellowship. Okay, in fact, that's practically the definition of fellowship: reconciliation with God and with your fellow man. Sacred joy. Sons and daughters around the table of our Father, well beloved, pure, peaceable. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for your wonderful love toward us, and indeed for opening the doorway to peace with your mighty Father. And we thank you, Lord, that through your blood we are able to come to the table and share in the goodness and the bounty of our Father, Lord, material blessings and spiritual ones, promises for the age to come. And we pray, Lord, for one another, that you would speak to each of our hearts and help us to see the lessons that you've shown us tonight, and that indeed we would seek your face, that we would seek reconciliation and forgiveness, and that we would know, Lord, that there is no other name other than the name of Jesus by which we may be saved. Lord Jesus, thank you. We thank you for our brothers and sisters and friends who are here tonight and for our time together. Now bless us as we share a little time afterwards, and keep us safe as we go home, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, friends, you are dismissed.